Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. I hope to be a challenge this morning. This will be much more of a Bible study than it will be a sermon. But I have been burdened for a long time, and current events have kind of made it to where this subject matter is becoming more imminent and more urgent for us as a church. Last week we talked about our corporate status and our decision, a decision that we are presenting to the church regarding our corporate status. I hope that last week I conveyed to you the dangers that we're in this current political environment, but also the dangers we are in spiritually of having our church set up in such a way that we are not one body, but we're two separate entities, a spiritual and a corporate, with two separate laws that govern us and two separate masters to whom we owe allegiance. And that is a dangerous position for us to be in. For it says here in Ephesians, I'm so used to being in Romans on Sunday mornings that I just naturally say Romans. But Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner, chapter 4, of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we're not going to talk about gifts, but we're going to mention some gifts here in a little bit. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, one of the things that I've been burdened about for a long time is the church. I think really when we got started teaching in Romans chapter 12 on to where we are at right now, the theme of what we're supposed to be as a church kept coming back to my heart. And I know it's spilling over a lot on the Sunday school hour as we continue to learn from the book of Romans. Now, we are to strive to be disciples of Christ. We are to strive to be more and more like what He wants us to be. Last week, I laid out some arguments, I guess, for why our corporate status is opposed to the nature of our gracious status of being His church. We are in danger of providing, really, on one side of that coin, we are in danger of providing the state with a noose to hang us, which they will in coming days as we go forward. They're already talking about it. By continuing under a law that plainly limits what we can say, what we can preach, and how we are to minister and what we can do. It's all in that 501c3 law that we have brought ourselves under. It is an unbiblical idea as well that the church can be, as I said, two separate bodies operating in two separate realms with two separate masters. And we finished last week by highlighting what the church is and how we as disciples of Christ and His church need to strive to model our church after the New Testament. And I believe this passage drew that out, that we are growing up into Him, that we are striving to be like Christ, that we are given these gifts and we are given these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is why I believe the Reformers had once said, always reform, always be reforming. Because regardless of what, as I examine my Christian life, regardless of what I may think of myself right now in my pride, I am not as like Christ as I should be. Amen? I am not. And as far as we are meditating on what we are as a church, we have to say the same thing. We as a church have not yet came to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is what we are striving after to be. A model of what we are supposed to be is the New Testament. So I want to kind of talk about that a little bit more. It should be our burning desire to be closer and closer to what Christ has meant us to be. So in 1 week, we are going to have a meeting here at the church to consider what we talked about first last week, the dissolving of our corporate status and reforming solely as a New Testament church. And when we do something, when we do that, we're going to have to make some other decisions. When or if we do such, which myself, the pastor, and the existing trustees are going to be recommending that we do, that is, the dissolving of the corporation, we're going to find ourselves then outside of our corporate structure that we have operated for so long. When our status is solely to be one body with one Lord, all of a sudden that corporate language disappears. Suddenly, we will have no more positions in the church like trustees, board of directors, presidents, clerks, financial secretaries. And I don't want to diminish, and I want to be a challenge this morning. I do not want to diminish at all the work that men and women have done and are doing in those positions. However, I want to say one thing. You are not able to turn into your Bible, or at least I'm not able, and maybe someone can, to turn in their Bible and show where a trustee exists in the church. or a president, or any of those things. But what I want to challenge you with this is this. What is needed in the church? And is not a group of people to make minor financial decisions, like what money we're going to spend on landscaping or how we're going to take care of the parking lot, though those things are important. But look, can I share my heart with you this morning? What is desperately needed in the church? What is desperately needed in churches, in our church, is men to step up and lead and serve spiritually. I'm not expecting a lot of amens this morning. I was hoping to get one there. All right. Let me say this again. What is desperately needed in the church, in our church, is for men to step up and lead and serve in the church spiritually. Many churches rely on one man to shoulder the responsibility of leading and serving. The church does not therefore become a place where leadership and service are built into the congregation. We read there in verse 16 of Ephesians 4 about us needing to become a church where every joint is helping to supply the need. Amen? That we may grow up spiritually into Christ. And such leadership, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, such a leadership model, such leadership in service building is the exact thing that is the model for the growth and health of a church. Paul told this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Timothy, who he had left to be the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, Timothy, I'm assuming that that's the first word of this text, if he was talking face to face, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. I want you to notice, first of all, and I'm getting ahead of myself, he did not say, the same commit thou to a faithful man. Amen? He says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is the model I am talking about this morning. That is the model of leadership and service building that the New Testament church is supposed to have. The church is not just an organism that exists, but one that grows and develops and so survives beyond the life of any single man. We recently experienced a pastor just trying to step down and the turmoil that came out of it. As for a second, well, for more than a second, there was no leader. There was no leadership. I'm not going to get into that. I'm just saying, just there's many churches that if the pastor dies, or if the pastor leaves, or if the pastor steps down, the life of the church is in jeopardy. Why? When the model of the church is supposed to be one of leadership and service building. It is this that I wish to present to you this morning. We need biblical leaders in the church. We need biblical servants in the church. We need a model of church polity that continuously develops leaders and servants. And the Bible is not silent on what these leaders and servants are and what they look like. And when we make a decision about our corporate structure, we need to also make a second decision about what our polity looks like. In the end, like I've said, we need to resemble the New Testament. Let us begin by turning to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and speak of what the offices of the church are. Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians, if you're in Ephesians, it's the very next book. Philippians chapter 1, written at the end of the book of Acts, the apostolic age kind of coming to an end. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we have two offices here specified: bishops and deacons. Paul also outlined these very same things to Timotheus in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We don't have to turn there as of yet, but if you want to get there, we are going there eventually, where he outlined the very same thing. The very first 7 verses of the 3rd chapter was bishops. And then the following verses after that were deacons, where he talked about the qualifications of those things. And I want to note something, that here in Philippians chapter 1, many Christians bear the title of servant. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of the Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are at Philippi. So, with the bishops and deacons. But they are not the same as those who occupy specifically the office of deacon. We have servants at the beginning of that verse, and deacons, as the word translated at the end. The word translated deacon, I want to kind of start with the word deacon, is the word servant. Sometimes in your English Bible, it is translated, the word is translated servant, and sometimes it is translated deacon, and that for a purpose, because when it's translated deacon, it's speaking of a specific office. Every Christian should be servants, amen? But not all are meant to occupy the office of a church servant. The word translated deacon, like I said, is the word servant. It comes from the idea of one who works in the dirt or gets their hands dirty in the work. But not everyone that is called servants, like I said, occupies that special office of deacon. Deacons are the officers in the church that give themselves over to serve the church through the leadership of the church. The office of deacon is again described by Paul in the first letter to Timothy, describing the office of deacon as a great opportunity. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're not already there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 13. It says this, the deacon is a great opportunity to gain in the spiritual development and greater spiritual rewards. Verse 13, and they that used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The term deacon, by the way, is only used in Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, outside of those two references. But it is generally agreed upon that the term deacon was implied when Luke wrote Acts chapter 6. If we'll go back to Acts chapter 6. I don't have a timepiece. So if you all just start getting disgruntled and walking out, I'll assume the time has elapsed, and we won't, and so we'll just close in prayer at that point. But hopefully y'all are not too hungry and you got time to look at some scriptures with me. Acts chapter 6, we see the deacons, the very first deacons of the church. It says this, and in those days, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, that is the Greek Jews, as opposed to the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So, in other words, they were distributing the needs of the widows within the church, and the Greek Jews felt like their widows were being neglected. Then, it says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So we have servants being made distinct from those who were providing the leadership in the church, specifically the 12. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and it talks about that. And they were set before the apostles, verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And it goes on and talks about how the word of God was increased. And by the way, they were appointed to a business of serving. Serving what? Well, serving the Lord in the physical, meeting the physical needs around the church. And we know the promise of Paul was true. Paul said that those that use the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith of Christ Jesus. And so it was. The promise of Paul was seen that the deacon who used that office would get a greater degree. Two of the original seven deacons were examples of this. Stephen went on to do the work of an evangelist and became the very first Christian martyr in chapter 7. Philip went on also to do the work of an evangelist in chapter 8, where he preached first to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then preached in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit began to save people. And later on in the book of Acts, he continued to do the work of an evangelist and have great effect. That's the office of deacon. That brings us to the other one mentioned in Philippians 1:1, the office of bishop. The term bishop is spoken in the very same scriptures as deacon. As deacon is only mentioned in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word bishop is only mentioned one other time outside of that, the term bishop, and that text is in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, where it again speaks of the qualifications of a bishop. The term bishop, I want to kind of define what the word bishop means and build upon that. The term bishop comes from two Greek words. One word meaning above, and the other meaning to look. We would simply translate the meaning of the word bishop, and therefore the office of the word, the office described by the word bishop, as an overseer. The person who takes on the bishop office takes on the role of watching over the spiritual life of the members of the church. And that's why they have to be examples. The word that is used by Paul to Timothy was in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go back over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The name means overseer. The work is described by Paul, and I'll get there eventually, I promise you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, he says this. He's speaking about deacons, or bishops rather. He says in verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Two words added to this description. It is someone who is an overseer. It is someone who rules and cares for the church. So the word rule is here. Now that word rule kind of gets people all in a tizzy sometimes. The word rule is not as we would want to take it in our culture, to have power over people. Although I've seen people who occupy the office of bishop that do that very thing. In fact, the Apostle John warned in 3 John about such a person. But it means to provide a standard or a straight stick by which the members may measure themselves. So that word rule means. And how does a bishop do this? Based on the qualifications listed by Paul in the very first 7 verses of 1 Timothy, and again to Titus in chapter 1, they do it by the example of their lives, such, Paul said in 2 Timothy, faithful men, and by their aptness to teach the others what the Word of God says. Paul to Titus added this. Turn over to Titus chapter 1, just a few pages over. He added the danger which bishops protect the church from. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. And he's talking about the bishops, their qualifications, and he says this is why they exist. Verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So why is it needed that these men are there in church providing a standard through what they say and how they live? Why is it necessary? It is necessary because there are unruly, vain or empty talkers and deceivers. And I'm going to say this very bluntly. The history of our church, there's been some people that have taught false doctrine. There has been some people that have acted unruly. Amen? It's always a danger that that happens. That's why there is a need for men who are standard bearers. There's a danger to which the church needs to be protected from constantly. And we're going to see that a little bit more when we get to Acts chapter 20 and the church at Ephesus. It is, to be a bishop is to be mirroring Christ-like character to the church. The only other time the word bishop is used in the New Testament or in the Bible as a whole, other than the word bishopric, which just means office, in Acts chapter 1, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, where Peter says that Christ is the shepherd and bishop of all our souls. The office of bishop is synonymous with another term, and I hope to show you why it is in the following minutes. It's synonymous with the term elder. The term elder, when it's not speaking of someone that is literally older than someone else, which often it is, the elder shall serve the younger, stuff like that. Throughout most of the Bible, speaks of the recognized leadership of the nation of Israel. In the book of Acts, though, Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of Acts 11:30, we are first introduced to the term elder to speak of the leadership of the church. And of course, it spoke of it as the leadership in the church at Jerusalem using the plural form, elders. The term elder, like bishop, means overseer. Same term. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders, chapter 5 verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The bell's going off already. Can you handle 5 more minutes without throwing stuff? The elders were a group of men in the church that had oversight. Again, Acts chapter 20, and I mentioned Acts 20 before, but let's go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 20, we see this same truth again. Acts 20. And we see in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church. And it says, and when they had came to him, and so on and so forth, and he says here in verse 28, take heed, he's speaking to the elders, take heed thereof unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. God had men in the church of Ephesus, bishops or elders, whichever word of the office you want to use, they were overseers. Paul spoke to Timothy about ruling. He used the word rule, like we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He spoke later of the very same term, and this time the term was applied to the term elder, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well. So in 1 Timothy 3, the bishops rule. 2 chapters later, he doesn't use the term bishop. He now used the term elders. They are those that rule. Bishop, elder, same term. They are overseers. They provide the example of their lives and teaching to the church, to oversee and protect the church. Many people believe that the word bishop and elder simply means pastor. Now, a pastor is a bishop. A pastor is an elder. But the word bishop speaks of anyone who occupies that office. Why we're here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where we see that very same thing. The elders that rule well or be counted worthy of double honor, especially, so there is a specific class of elders that do something more. They who labor in word and doctrine. We saw that very same truth of the apostles in Acts chapter 6. So, a bishop, when applied to a pastor, speaks of, the bishop alone speaks of anyone who is providing spiritual leadership in the church. The word pastor is only used, by the way, one time in the New Testament. Only one time. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The only other time it's used in the Bible is in the word, is the book Jeremiah, where he used the word pastor several times. And it was synonymous with the term prophet and shepherd. And I'll let you look that up on your own. The word pastor in Ephesians 4:11 speaks of various gifts given to the church, particular, each one particular to the preaching and teaching ministry. So the pastor is one who has the chief responsibility of feeding the people. Paul would call them, in 1 Timothy 5:17, them which labor in word and doctrine. Like I said, every pastor is a bishop, every pastor is an elder, but not all who serve in the office of elders or bishops are those that labor in word and doctrine. To be a pastor is a gift in Ephesians 4:11, but it is exercised in the office of elder. The same is true with, by the way, every one of those gifts in Ephesians 4:11. An apostle, that was a gift, a grace that was given to that individual. But an apostle, when it came to the church, served as an elder. We saw that with Peter. 1 Peter 5, we just read that a second ago. We'll read it again. He says, 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, this is Peter speaking, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter goes on and says, and a witness, an apostle, of the sufferings of Christ. But this apostle served as an elder. And we can assume that's true of prophets, and that's true of evangelists, and that's true of pastors and teachers. When it came to expressing that gift and using that gift that had been given them in the church, they served as elders. And this is not just true of Peter. It is also true of John. Whereas in 3 John, or 2 John, just a few pages over, John introduces himself not as the apostle. He says he introduces the elder unto the elect lady. He calls himself the elder. 3 John, he does the same thing. He introduces himself as the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So Peter and John were apostles. That was a gift that was given. But when they served in the church, they served as elders. And so is true of prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's what is implied. John probably had this in mind when he spoke, or rather Christ spoke, of the angels of the churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, of the angel of the church Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. They were specifically those who were messengers, the chief messengers in the church, God's messengers. But we don't take this to mean that the pastor was meant to be the only elder and the only bishop providing leadership in the church. Not every elder labors in word and doctrine like apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. But it is clear from the Scriptures that the intention of God was therefore for there to be multiple elders or bishops in every church. I want to show you this quickly and we'll be done. First, just the example of the book of 1 Timothy. Whereas, and we're not going to look at some of these Scriptures, but whereas Paul left him there to be the pastor. Maybe we might call him the angel, the messenger, the pastor, the chief teacher of the church there at Ephesus. But he was given instructions repeatedly on how to ordain elders or bishops and how to deal with elders and bishops in that church in Ephesus. He was ordained by the laying on in the hands of the presbytery. That's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He says, the gift that was given to you by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. That's not making us Presbyterians or anything. But what that means is that word presbytery, what does it mean? A group of elders. That's what it means. And a group of elders laid their hands upon Timothy and ordained him to go preach. And he went and he preached and ordained other elders. And was left there in Ephesus to do that very thing, which is the entire message of 1 Timothy. And he was told to lay hands on others. Not just one. He says, lay hands suddenly upon no man. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 22. His duty was to seek out those that were qualified and commit leadership to them. We saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We don't have to turn back there. But Paul called for not the elder of the church of Ephesus, but the elders, plural. The church of Jerusalem in Acts 21, verse 18, had a plurality of elders. Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church. Look at that, Acts chapter 14. And we'll get there. Acts chapter 14. And verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. It did not say, and when they had ordained a elder in every church, but when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Paul told Titus in Titus 1:5 to ordain elders, plural, in every city. Peter assumed when in that text that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 that there were a plurality of elders among you, singular, to which the individual leader could seek. James, we read earlier this morning, James 5:14, assumed that in every church the sick could call upon the elders, plural, of his church, and they plural, could come and pray for him. Let me ask you something. If there was a sick that wanted the elders of this church to come pray, who would they call on? One person? The scriptures clearly teach that there is to be a church polity that is focused on developing leaders and servants in the church. That there is to be a plurality of eldership, to include an elder that takes lead in word and doctrine, we would call a pastor, to provide spiritual, but these people together would provide spiritual leadership and oversight in the church. The realm of this spiritual oversight includes decisions about ministry, not just decisions about parking lots, decisions about the direction of ministry. There was seven prophets in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, that God spoke to and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for me, for the ministry. They were the elders there at Antioch. They are to provide spiritual accountability one to another. The spirit of the elder, the spirit of the prophets is subject to who? The prophets, to hold one another accountable for the teaching of the word and how it is taught. They are to work together to watch over the flock that we just read in Acts chapter 20. To care for the spiritual needs of one another. And that includes money. Amen? In Acts chapter 6, they were distributing money and physical things. And we talked about this morning how the churches were gathering money to give to the poor saints. So the financial needs are connected to the spiritual. They were mindful of encouraging the spiritual growth of the membership and actively watching together to ensure that there were no threats to the flock. You know, that's hard for one man to do. To spy out. We got a pastor that's hard of hearing. And he may not even hear all the heretical things that are going around. But you know, it'd be a whole lot better if there were several men that are committed to watching over and protecting the flock from doctrinal error, which we've had. Amen? We've had doctrinal error being taught in the church by people. The responsibility of any current ordained elder is to seek out and ordain others and bring them along in leadership. It is by this that the church, like we read in 2 Timothy 2:2, grows and perpetuates itself beyond the life of one single person. So, who are the bishops and deacons? There are people who are among the church. We're not looking outside the church. We're not putting out, we don't need to put out an ad saying, hey, we're looking for elders and deacons to serve. What did he say in Acts chapter 6? What did the apostle say in Acts chapter 6? It says, look out among you. Amen? Ordain elders in every city. They're already there. Look them out. Find them. Ordain them. And so it is with deacons, so it is with elders or bishops. They are men who are faithful. We have men right here in this room that are faithful. We want to present them to you. They are full of the Spirit. They are men that are examples in their lives. Examples to others of Christ. And it is such men that we need.